Shabbat Shalom again.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all who will hear this. I have a message today I'm giving called Balaam's Sin in the End Time. And I actually started this message about a year ago with a concept, and I have about 50 pages in my office of titles of sermons, and here and there a number will come up, and then sometimes they come together. And I've been wanting to give this sermon for a long time, and I haven't had the sermon. I had the concept and the title, but I didn't have the sermon. And I realize now I couldn't have given this sermon before my Africa trip. And coming back from the Africa trip, like I said, this week, just starting to work on it, Yahweh just put it together and showed me some things that just really blew me away that I want to share today, because there are some things that were warned about in Scripture and some things that I think are affecting a lot of people in the body of Messiah. They may be aware of it, they may not be aware of. But I think with Passover coming, that this is a really important message to give. And the interesting part is when you look at Balaam, you know, probably most people wouldn't even know who the person is. And if you read your Bible, you know who he is. But it's a really strange character, because all of a sudden, you know, if you look at everything happening to Israel, how important is Balaam in the picture? Not too important at all. He's mentioned there. There's a story of it. We're going to go into it today. But then all of a sudden, we see him in the end time, almost like the Esau character, you know, the same thing. That we see Balaam in the end time mentioned in three end time scenarios. He's mentioned in 2 Peter. He's mentioned in Jude. We're going to go into each one of them. And he's mentioned in Revelation out of all places. You know, so there's something, there's a message here that's extremely important about Balaam that I think is overlooked, because you really have to dig into the biblical text and even maybe go beyond that a little bit to understand it. So Jude verse 11, I'll start out there, says, "Woe to them because they went the way of Cain and they gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the speaking against Torah." They gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward. So we see this in this warning in the end time. So who was Balaam? Who was Balaam? Let's start with who Balaam was. Balaam was from a city called Pethor in Mesopotamia. It's located by the Euphrates River, near the Turkish border, which we know today, about 350 miles north of Jericho. So he's not somebody that really had a big physical influence in Israel. He didn't live in the land over here, the promised land at that time. He was a Gentile, you know, a non-covenant believer, yet Yahweh used him, which is important in certain ways, and also dangerous, as we're going to see. So this does show at times Yahweh can work through non-covenant people. You know, sometimes people will ask about somebody who's a non-covenant person that maybe an angel even appeared to the person, or he had a message, and this proves, you know, Balaam is a non-covenant person and Yahweh did work through him. But like we'll see, it also can be very dangerous. And he was very well known. He was very well known by even the five kings of Midian. The other thing that's interesting is that when the story comes into play, and we're going to start in chapter 22 of Numbers, going into it, that Israel was out of Egypt for almost 40 years. So this isn't happening at the beginning of their journey coming out of there. This is the very end. They're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Balaam comes into the picture. So maybe this can help us understand why there'd be three end time warnings, because we're at the same spot. You know, we're over there, we're looking, where the promised land is right over the horizon. And the same way as Israel's entering the promised land, there was something that happened with Balaam that kept people out. As us, as Israel now in these end times, is getting ready to enter the promised land, there's something that Satan is using by the spirit of Balaam to keep some out of the kingdom today. Israel was camped in the plains of Moab across from Jericho, and Balak, the king of Moab, was jealous and called Balaam to curse Israel. They knew that Yahweh was with Israel and they could not militarily defeat them, so they wanted Balaam to curse them instead. So they knew they couldn't defeat Israel because they had Yahweh's blessing. So they called Balaam to curse him. So we will look at today how Satan will try to destroy the people of Yahweh who were sanctified by him. And like I said, the same is happening today. Very timely message, and I truly believe it's inspired by Yahweh. Numbers 22, we'll start there. Numbers 22. And the sons of Israel pulled up stakes and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab greatly feared because of the people, for it was many. And Moab was vexed by the presence of the sons of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this assembly is licking up all that is around us, as the ox licks the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is beside the river of the land of the sons of his people, to call for them, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. Behold, it is covering the eye of the earth, and it is sitting next to me. And now please come, curse this people for me, for it is stronger than I. Perhaps I will prevail that we may strike them, and that I may drive them out from the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." So they knew that Yahweh was with this man, even though he was not a good prophet. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian left with the rewards of the seer in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke the words of Balak to him. So again, here it is. They knew the power of Balaam, and what are they coming? They're coming with money because they know he's a prophet for hire. They know he's a prophet for hire. In John, the 10th chapter, Yeshua warns us about some of these prophets for hire. John 10 and verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that he who does not enter into the sheepfold of the flock by the gate, but climbs up another place, he is a thief and a robber." Verse 10, "The thief does not come except that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. But the hireling, not even being a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and forsakes the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes them and scatters the sheep. But the hireling flees because he is a hireling, and there is not a care to him concerning the sheep." So here's another thing we see, that Balaam definitely is connected, as we'll see a little later in the message, to hirelings, to people who are selling the word of Yahweh, the people that can be persuaded to do things through money. And some of them may even, like we see, Balaam had words of Yahweh in his mouth. And some of these men today, there are some things they say that could come, you know, from the word of Yahweh. But in the end, as we're going to see with Balaam, a hireling will never take you to the place you want to go. It's a very dangerous road to go down. So let's go back to the story here, verse 8. So they come to Balaam, and he said to them, "Stay here tonight, and I will bring back word to you, even as Yahweh may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam, and Elohim came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to Elohim, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, which covers the eye of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to overcome it and drive it out.' And Elohim said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for it is blessed.' And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the leaders of Balak, 'Go to your land, for Yahweh has refused to allow me to go with you.' And the leaders of Moab rose up and came to Balak, and they said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.'" Now, it may seem a little strange. I know I thought this for a while. If you talk to people, many people think this is kind of strange, because first, Yahweh tells Balaam not to go, and then all of a sudden, the people come back, as we're going to see, and then he says, "Okay, go with them," and then all of a sudden, he goes with them, as we're going to see, and what happens? Yahweh's mad at him. Why did you go with them? And it sounds almost contradictory, what's going on here. But in the Hebrew, it's a little different. That makes the story a little more understandable. In verse 12, when Elohim said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them," it doesn't mean physically to go with them. What he means is you shall not go with them in purpose. You know, that you will not be part of this plan to curse Israel. That's what Yahweh is telling him. So now if we go back to verse 15. And Balaam sent yet again more leaders and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "So says Balak the son of Zippor, please do not be hindered from coming to me. For I will honor you with very much riches, and all that you say to me I will do. And please come, curse this people for me." So again, we already see Balaam is a prophet for hire. We see that there are money signs ringing in his eyes, you know. But at the same rate, look at verse 18. "And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, if Balak would give to me his house full of gold and silver, I could not go beyond the mouth of Yahweh my Elohim to do anything small or great." Now, I think people misunderstand when they read this, thinking that maybe Balaam's not as bad as we think. But he's not saying this out of conviction. He's just simply stating a fact. See, he knew that he can't go beyond the mouth of Yahweh. He knew that he had no power beyond what Yahweh could give him. So all he's doing here, he's not saying, "I'm not going to go and curse Israel for you." He's stating a fact saying, "Look, Yahweh's not going to allow me to curse them." But yet, as we're going to see, his heart is still with them. His heart is still to curse Israel. His heart is still deceived above measure. And in his mind, he's still thinking, "Okay, Yahweh's not going to know what I'm going to do." Like we said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Yahweh knows the inner parts of our heart. And sometimes we may think we can trick Yahweh or even ourselves, but it's not possible. It's not possible, as we're going to see from the story here. We go to verse 19 now. "And now you also please stay here tonight, and I shall know what more Yahweh may speak to me. And Elohim came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up, go with them," physically go with them, "and say only the thing that I speak to you, it you shall do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the chiefs of Moab." So again, Yahweh allowed him to physically go with them, but Yahweh told him, "You're not going to go with them in purpose. I'm not going to allow words to come out of your mouth to curse them." But Balaam had other things in his mind. Verse 22. "And the anger of Elohim glowed because he went, and the messenger of Yahweh sent him in the road as a foe against him, and he was riding on his donkey and two of his young men with him." And like I said, when you're understanding the story from this aspect, now you understand why. Why would Yahweh say go, and then why would he be mad that he went? Because like I said, Yahweh allowed him to go physically with the people, but not to have the intent to destroy Israel. But Balaam had a plan in his mind. Balaam's plan was that he thought he was going to deceive Yahweh, and Yahweh got angry at him. Then we drop to verse 23. "And the donkey saw the messenger of Yahweh standing in the road, and his sword was drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned on the road and went into a field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn it back on the road. And the messenger of Yahweh stood in a narrow path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And the donkey saw the messenger of Yahweh, and she pushed herself to the wall and crushed the foot of Balaam against the wall, and again he struck her. And again the messenger of Yahweh passed on and stood in a narrow place where there was nowhere to turn, either to the right or to the left. And the donkey saw the messenger of Yahweh, and she lay down under Balaam. And the anger of Balaam glowed, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have insulted me, if only there were a sword in my hand, now I would kill you.' And the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Was I ever known to do so and so to you?'" So again, as we're looking at this story here, one thing we learn is, you know, from Zechariah 9:9, you know, the donkey, Yeshua, the Messiah, comes riding on the donkey. It's a sign of humility. You know, it's a sign of servitude. And I think the story right here in these verses is we really need to be open to correction, even from the most unsuspecting person, or animal in this case. I always wonder, like, Balaam didn't seem to be too, too shocked that the donkey is speaking to him. But we need to be open to correction, even from the most unsuspecting person. Sometimes we look down on the person who is closest to us, when many times they have the best advice. So here it is, Balaam, like he's saying, Balaam was his servant, Balaam was his donkey. And the one who knew him, like he said, "All the time I know you, did you ever know me to do anything against you?" You know, the donkey is, like I said, besides humility, it's a sign of servitude. So sometimes we're willing to maybe take advice from somebody outside and get the closest people to us we don't want to listen to. And sometimes they have the best advice because they know us better than anybody else. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. The wise hears and increases learning, and the understanding one gets wise counsel. The wise hears and increases learning, and the understanding one gets wise counsel. Proverbs 8 and verse 32. Proverbs 8 and verse 32. And now listen to me, O sons, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not refuse it. Blessed is the man listening to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Better is degrading chastisement in the open than concealed love. And you know, sometimes people don't like to offend somebody. They don't say something they should to somebody that's even close to them because they're afraid of hurting a friendship. But like it says over here in Proverbs 27, better is degrading chastisement in the open than concealed love. Some says open rebuke is better than secret love, like the King James. But it's the act of a friend who will come when they see you in trouble and try to help you. And maybe their correction is wrong, you know. So it doesn't mean that every time they're going to be right, every time you have to listen. But never get offended when somebody, especially somebody close to you, is trying to give you advice. Because I believe it's the worst thing that you can do is if you really love somebody and you see them in trouble and you just don't say anything. You let them go. So this is what we're seeing here from Balaam, from his donkey. You know, the one who was his servant, to the one who did all these things, and the one that he listened to. Passover is coming. We want to overcome to take the symbols worthily. So this is the time in our life where all of us, we need to be open because we want to be overcomers. We want to see where, we want to, like I said, measure ourselves, examine ourselves from last year to this year. We want to see where maybe we've fallen off some, where maybe we can do better some. We want it because we really want to grow. You know, every year that's coming is one less year we have. And like we said, we don't know what's coming tomorrow. We can die, you know, or something else can happen in world events. Things can change. But we know Yahweh allowed another year. We know we're here today. We know we have Passover coming up in about 7 weeks. And this is the time that we really need to be looking in ourselves to see how can we take those symbols worthily and go on to be better servants in the next year. Unfortunately, in Western society, they don't hear this message. You know, the worst messages that people want to hear is messages of repentance. You know, the best way to lose a friend in the West is give them any kind of correction. You know, but that's not Yahweh's way. That's not Yahweh's way. That's pride. And that's why when you look in Western society, the prophets for hire, the Balaam spirit, is alive and well. You know, if you go to Messianic meetings in the States, you can see 400, 500, 600 people. Because Balaam is never going to give a message that's going to be corrective and helpful. Balaam is always going to give the easy answers that they want to hear. You know, the prophet for hire. If we go to Ezekiel 1, or Ezekiel 2, in verse 1. But sometimes there's hard words you have to say. When you're a leader, when you're an elder, when you're a pastor, sometimes it's even more. And unfortunately, like I said, the people will not always hear it, but you have to say it anyway. Ezekiel 2 and verse 1. And this is really interesting because the first 9 chapters of Ezekiel are for the end time. We see what's coming, nuclear war, the second Passover, all these things are there. And yet Ezekiel, who is a prophet when? He's a prophet during when Israel is going into captivity or Judah is going into captivity in Babylon. Yet, Ezekiel is a prophet, not to Judah. Ezekiel is a prophet to the house of Israel. And that's why I believe this prophecy is for the end time. If you look in the first 9 chapters of Ezekiel, you'll find many of those things happening are end time. And he says here, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me, and he made me stand on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are with you. And we know the parable of the sower and the seed, the briar and the thorns are the cares of the world. And though you are living among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious. And again, there's a big movement today of Ephraim and Ephraimites and two house people. But they don't see the core of that movement is repentance for the sins of themselves and the sins of the fathers. And it's not being preached in that movement. And that's why for me to go to Babylon, which I am going to be going in a couple of months, and preach a message like this, you know, you don't know. You might get pulled off the stage for all you know. You know, because people don't want to hear it. But like it says, the word is coming from Yahweh. It's not coming from me. And like he says, whether they forbear or whether they don't, you know, they will see the results that is coming from it. So we don't want to be that way. We want to be pliable. We want to be expandable. We want to be able to be correctable. We don't want to be stubborn and not willing to hear correction. Because again, the correction comes from Yahweh. And in the end, the correction is to help us. It's to help us to be better servants. It's to be help us to prepare for His kingdom. Because very shortly that kingdom is coming. And each of us has a position in that kingdom that Yahweh is preparing for us. If we go back to 22 now, let's go back to Numbers 22 and pick up the rest of the story. Verse 31. And Yahweh opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the messenger of Yahweh standing in the road with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed and fell on his face. Now, can you imagine? Just a minute before this, he's with his donkey. The donkey is kicking him, right? The donkey won't let him go. He's hitting the donkey. Then all of a sudden, the donkey speaks to him. And now all of a sudden he realizes, you know, how many times it happened in our life? That all of a sudden the veil comes off and we really see what Yahweh is trying to tell us. And then we have to repent if we did the wrong thing or something else. And the messenger of Yahweh said to him, verse 32, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an enemy because your way is contrary to me. Yahweh forbid. We don't want to be an enemy of Yahweh. You know, in the end time, there's people that will kill you, think they're doing a service to Elohim. We don't want to get that deceived. And as I'm going to show you today, as I go on here, it is very easy if you fall into Balaam's sin. If you fall into Balaam's sin, you will get deceived and you won't even know it. The same way today that the prophets of Balaam that are out there in Babylon, mostly in other places, that are preaching for hire, what are they doing? They're only deceiving the people. When people say, why is there 100 different calendars? Why is there all this different doctrine? Because they're learning from the preachers of Balaam. They're not learning from the servants of Yahweh. And in the end, we're going to see this, that Balaam's way does not lead to life. Balaam's way led to many, many people dying, physically and spiritually. So he says that he's an enemy and his way is contrary to me. And the donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. Now, interesting, three times, it says three times here, in these verses. What have we been studying? Three is the number of resurrection, right? So what are we seeing? There's a hidden message here also, that Yahweh is offering the resurrection through what? Through opening up your eyes, as we're going to see in Revelation also, to the people that are following this way of Balaam. Their eyes are closed. What does he say to the Laodicean? Take eye salve that your eyes will be opened. And unfortunately, there's people that will hear this message and probably stop it right in the middle. Or get angry, you know, and stop it. Because they don't have eyes to see. Because like I read here in Proverbs, you have to humble yourself to be able to hear the message that's coming from Yahweh. But he says three times. Three times. If she had not turned aside, surely now I would have killed you and saved her alive. So three times the donkey turns aside or Balaam would have died. Three being the number of resurrection. So we see here that Yahweh is merciful. You know, sometimes he gives us a second time and a third time. But remember, if you don't accept on the third day, you won't be there on the seventh day. So there comes a point where we have to pray to Yahweh for open eyes to understand it. And Balaam said to the messenger of Yahweh, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood against me in the way. Now if evil is in your eyes, I will turn back by myself. And the messenger of Yahweh said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, it you shall speak. And Balaam went with the leaders. So now he realized, okay, now I know I'm not going to be able to say words that is going to curse Israel. But Balaam still didn't stop there, as we're going to see. Because in his heart was filled with wickedness, his heart was filled with evil, and his heart was not with repentance. And we're going to see that he did something else that was even worse. That was even worse. And the same that is happening today. Balaam's way was perverse before Yahweh. That's what the messenger of Yahweh, that's what Yeshua said to him. That his way was perverse before Yahweh. Why? That's the key. Why was Balaam's way perverse? Because he knew the will of Yahweh and still in his prideful heart planned on doing his own way against the will of Yahweh. And I'm telling you, even with these false teachers, many of them know what they're doing is wrong. I've even heard it out of their mouths at times. But they continue. They continue because of the money. They continue because of the prestige. They continue for whatever. And Yahweh's judgment is coming. It's going to come. Proverbs 25, you know. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end result is death. Man at times deceives and thinks he's getting his way, but the end result is death. Have you ever had this happen? At times you did something that you really kind of knew deep in your heart was not the will of Yahweh, and you did it anyway, and the lightning bolt didn't hit you, and then all of a sudden you thought, maybe I got away with it. Not with Yahweh. Not with Yahweh. There is a way that seems right unto a man, the end result is death. The end result is death. And that's what's happening. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction and many will go. But narrow is the way and constricted is the road that goes to eternal life and few will enter it. So it's not about whether you got cursed for one thing. Sometimes in Yahweh's mercy, he doesn't curse us right away. Sometimes he gives us time to repent. But in the end of the day, if we don't repent and we don't stay on that narrow road, what's going to happen? It's going to lead to the road of destruction. So let's go back to Numbers 22. Verse 36 now. And when Balaam heard that, when Balak heard that Balaam had come and had gone out to meet him to a city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, which is in the outermost border, then Balak said to Balaam, sending, did I not send to you to call for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not truly able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Now am I able to speak anything at all? The word which Elohim puts in my mouth, that I will speak. And like I said, he's not saying it out of conviction. He's saying it as a fact. He's just telling them, look, I want to be with you. I want to curse them too, but it ain't going to work. Because I can't do it. Yahweh will not allow me to do it. And then, of course, we know what happens. Where does he take them? Three times. Three different places. And what does he do? He blesses Israel three times instead of cursing Israel three times. Because three is a number of blessing. Three is a number of unity. Three is a number of resurrection. And Yahweh is not going to allow Balaam to do it. I'm not going to read that because we know that part of the story. I want to go past there. But let's go to Numbers 24 in verse 10. Because now it starts to get into prophetic. Now the prophetic starts to come in. And Balak anger glowed, 24 in verse 10, against Balaam. And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have altogether blessed them these three times. Three is the number of resurrection, the number of blessing. And now flee to your place. I said to honor you with great riches. But behold, Yahweh has kept back you from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not speak to your messengers that you sent, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the mouth of Yahweh to do good or bad of my own heart. What Yahweh speaks, that I will speak. And like I said, he's saying it not out of conviction. He's simply stating a fact. And now behold, I go to my people. Come and I will counsel you what this people shall do to your people in the later days. But we're going to see Balaam counseled more than that. And he took up this parable and said, the saying of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the saying of the man whose eyes are opened. So now comes the part to take the eye slap on your eyes. Now comes the part to open up your eyes and open up your ears, because we want to hear what this end time message is that Yahweh has given to his congregation that's so serious. He mentions it three times. He mentions it in Peter. He mentions it in Jude. He mentions it in Revelation, because it has to deal with the resurrection. Will we be there or won't we be there? Are we going to follow the way of Balaam, or are we going to follow the way of Yeshua? So let's go to Revelation 2. And let's read what is told to us about Balaam. Revelation 2 and verse 14. But I have a few things against you. This is to the congregation of Pergamos. The one who, what are they doing? They're sitting actually where Satan's seat dwells. Because Satan is the perpetrator in the spirit beyond the spirit of Balaam. He says, but I have a few things against you. That you are holding those there, holding the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. So like I said, we're going to see. He taught him a lot more than those prophecies. But he taught him to throw a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat idol sacrifices, and to commit fornication. Verse 16, repent, but if not, I come to you quickly, and I will make war with them by the sword of my mouth. The ones who has an ear to hear, or eyes to see, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations, to the one overcoming. I will give him to eat from the hidden manna, and I will give to him the white stone, and on the stone a new name having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. And like I said, I am coming as a servant of Yahweh today to expose Balaam. And really to expose Satan. I'm coming to expose what Balaam did in the past, and what Balaam's ministers are doing today, and unfortunately what some of Yahweh's people are falling for. Because once you know the deception, then you can have eyes to see and ears to hear. You can repent of it if you're following it in any way whatsoever. And you don't have to fall for the same thing. Because we see here, it's a grave sin, like he says here, that some of these people in this congregation are falling for the error of Balaam. So what happened? What happened with Balaam? As we see, Yahweh would not curse Israel. So Balaam deceived and taught them to curse themselves. Since they had Yahweh's blessing, he had to trick them into cursing themselves. He knew obedience brought blessings and disobedience brought cursings. So he coerced them into eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication. That's what it says in Revelation. And it's the same today. And this is why when I was talking about the Sabbath. Yahweh has given us unconditional blessings if we follow his Torah, if we're following his way. Satan knows that he can't do anything against those blessings. When you were in the will of Yahweh, he's defenseless. And that's why he tries to use doubt. That's why he tries to use fear. Because he tries to get us to willingly give those blessings away. And then he's got you where he wants you. And that's exactly what Balaam did. I want to read to you an account of Josephus. What happened after Numbers, the 24th chapter. And then I'm going to pick up the story after that. This is coming from Antiquity of the Jews. It says, but Balak was very angry, right after we're picking up where we left, that the Israelites were not cursed. He sent away Balaam without thinking him worthy of any honor. Whereupon, when Balaam was just upon his journey in order to pass the Euphrates, he sent for Balak and for the princes of the Midianites and spoke to them. And he said, O Balak and the princes of the Midianites that are here present, for I am obligated even without the will of Yahweh to gratify you. It is true, no entire destruction can seize upon the nation of the Hebrews, neither by war, nor by plague, nor by scarcity of the fruits of the earth, nor can any other unsuspected accident be their entire ruin. For the providence of Yahweh is concerned to preserve them from such a misfortune, nor will it permit any such calamity to come upon them, whereas they may all perish. But some small misfortunes, and those for a short time, whereby they may appear to be brought low, may still befall them. But after that, they will flourish again to the terror of those who brought those mischiefs upon them. So that if you have a mind to gain victory over them for a short space of time, you will obtain it by following my directions. And this is what he tells them. Do you therefore set out the handsomest of such of your daughters as are the most eminent for beauty, and proper to force and conquer the modesty of those that behold them? And these decked and trimmed to the highest degree you are able. Then do you send them to be near the Israelite camp, and to give them in charge, that when the young men of the Hebrews desire their company, they will allow it. And when they see that they are enamored of them, let them take their lives, and if they entreat to stay, let them not give their consent until they have persuaded the Israelites to leave off their obedience to their own Torah and the worship of Elohim, who established them to worship the gods of the Midianites and the Moabites. For by this means Elohim will be angry at them. According when Balaam had suggested this counsel to them, he went his way. And then Josephus continues in the next chapter. He says, so the women, as soon as they perceived that they had made them their slaves and had caught them with their conversation, began to speak with them. Then continues the suggestion by these young women to cause them to commit fornication and to take part in the pagan idolatrous rites of the Moabites. Many other details of the same events are recorded by Josephus. Interesting. Isn't this how Christianity came about? Same exact way. Syncretism. Same exact way. So we see here that Balaam knew he could not curse Israel, and he had Israel curse himself. He had Israel curse himself through what? Through worldly associations. Through worldly associations. We have no idea how people affect us who we're around. And it scares me. It scares me in Babylon, and even here to a degree, that sometimes we have no guard we put up. We don't see that sometimes Satan comes as a lamb and not always as a lion. And sometimes how he could be using people to affect us adversely. And we got to be really, really careful, because we're going to see here that the end result is not a good result. And if it worked for Balaam with Israel in ancient days, and three times in Scripture in the end time, we're told to be careful about it, it's definitely something we have to look at without a shadow of a doubt. Numbers 25, let's go back to Numbers. Because although Josephus is not the gospel of Josephus, you know, it's not part of Scripture, we're going to see that Scripture backs up exactly what I just read from Josephus. Numbers 25, in verse 1. And Israel lived in Shittim, and the people began to fornicate with the daughters of Moab, just like we just read. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their Elohims. And the people ate and bowed themselves to their Elohims. And Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh burned against them. Wow. Like he said, see, this is why Yahweh was so angry at Balaam. Because Balaam was a person that Yahweh was using to a degree, and Balaam misused the power of Yahweh to hurt and curse people that Yahweh wanted to bless. And now what can Yahweh do? Because like he said, nationally he couldn't do nothing. Yahweh's blessing was on the people. But if he can get the people to curse themselves, then he would have defeated them. Israel was joined to pagan women. They lost their sanctification and will to obey and relationship. And this is the danger. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a woman, as in this case. It doesn't matter if it's a friend, if it's a boss at work, if it's anybody who's not a covenant person that you're joining yourself to, and you're stepping over that line, you know, you're not guarding yourself, is potentially somebody who can take you out of the kingdom of Yahweh. And I'm telling you, it's not just the relationship. It is a mindset. It is a mindset. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, bad communications ruin good habits. You will be like the people you're with, without a shadow of a doubt. And I've seen it over the years, and it grieves me to death, that all of a sudden, people stop coming to the Bible studies. They stopped having interest. They stopped singing when we're doing praise and worship. They just don't have an interest anymore. There's more time into the world. There's more time into the internet. There's more time into this. Their personal Bible study goes down to virtually nothing. Their prayer all of a sudden will go days, sometimes weeks without praying. And little by little, they don't see that their whole desire toward Yahweh is just disappearing. And then when the time comes, they're gone. They're gone. Like the Bible says, twice dead, they're gone. You can't get them back. And every one of us know about it because every one of us knows people that have left Yahweh's congregation. And you know, it's not about the face of the moon or something else. They become something different. There's people, I'm telling you, that I knew that were great friends of mine. When I was in Church of God, I wouldn't even recognize them. Curse words coming out of their mouth. You know, their desires are totally different. Friends of yours that you were going to church with are calling you to go out to a bar. I'm telling you, this is so dangerous because it's something that human nature is allowing people to do it to themselves. And we have free will, so there's nothing Yahweh can do. That's why he says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. But the sin of Balaam, through these false preachers and through worldly relationships, it's causing people to choose death instead of life. And that's the scary part. A belief is one thing. Because a belief, you change, you fight, you study. But if it's something that's in your mind, it's like allowing a worldly demonic spirit into you. And that's what I say. Do you wake up every morning and are you so excited as the first thing you're doing is jumping in your Bible and you're just reading that Bible and all of a sudden, oh, I got to get to work. Oh, I can't wait to get back in here later. Are you praying to Yahweh with fervency and tears in your eyes? Are you singing to Yahweh all day long? Or is it gone? Is it gone? You know, is it like, oh, I'm sad. I'm this, I'm that. I can't wait to get home and this. I mean, as a spirit-begotten person of Yahweh, we should have more joy in our heart than anybody in the world. And we, here in Israel, should be the cherry on top of the cake. You know? I mean, it's a local call to us. And if you're not feeling that, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. I mean, and you guys know it here. You know, it's the promised land, but it ain't the kingdom. You know, a couple weeks ago, this Purim, this evil, wicked, sinister Purim. And I want to say it for the tape, because people don't know. I'm not talking about the Purim in the Bible. I'm talking about Carnival. I'm talking about American Halloween, that Israelites masquerade as something of Yahweh when it is despicable. It is wicked and evil and demonic. They wear masks on their face. Demons wear masks. And that's why if you have anything in your house that has a mask, get rid of it, burn it, destroy it. Demons wear masks. And unfortunately, sometimes Yahweh's people try to wear masks. They try to be something they're not. And in their house, they're doing all this wicked stuff. And then they come and they violate everybody on Shabbat with their mask on. And it's a demon. It's a demon. But Purim is evil. It's evil. They were asking us, what do we dress our child up? Dress our child up. No, we are dressing our child in righteousness. We are clothing them in righteousness. We are teaching them the commandments of Moses. We're not dressing our child up for Purim. You know? And the same here. I'm sure some of you, people have asked, hey, come to the Purim party. Yahweh forbid. Tell them how wicked it is. I've told the head rabbi in Jerusalem, this is wicked. This is sinful. No, I'm not going to go to a Purim party where they're drinking alcohol, where they're dressed up in all kinds of demonic things. No, no way. I have nothing to do with that. And if you don't feel that way, if it's not burning in your heart, then I'm telling you, you are fallen to a degree under Balaam's sin. It's affected you some way because this is what it is. It's not just women. It's worldliness. It's opening up that door and letting worldliness come into your life. And I'm telling you, it will affect you. It will affect you. It can be movies you're watching. It can be DVDs. It could be anything. It could be a book you're reading. Any kind of worldliness will affect you because what goes into your mind is what comes out of your mouth and out of your heart. And we're losing people. Yahweh is losing people. The reason why he says about Babylon, why he's so angry, is because his temple, his sanctuary, people that he cares for, are losing their eternal life. Because they're not seeking holiness. I'll tell you, one of the things that grieves me to death is so many places I go and preach, they don't even know what it is. They have no idea what sanctification is. They have no idea what holiness is. And where we should be the standard bearer for the world, unfortunately, many times, we're no different than they are. That the people of Yahweh have joined to them. And like I said, Just look at some of the people that have left the congregation and look where they end up in such a short time. And you tell me, are they more holier now or are they more holier then? It's serious. Numbers 25 and verse 4. And Yahweh said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang them up to Yahweh before the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahweh may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each one of you kill his men, those who join to Baal Peor. And behold, a man of the sons of Israel came and brought in his brothers, a woman of Midian, before the eyes of Moses and before all the congregation of the sons of Israel, groaning at the door of the tent of meeting. Having literally a cultic sexual relation right there at the door of the tabernacle of Yahweh. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw, and he rose from amidst the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went in after the man of Israel into the tent room, and he pierced both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the sons of Israel. And those that died by the plagues were 24,000. 24,000. It affects people. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the sons of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, so that I did not consume the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Can you imagine? By actually killing somebody, he gets the peace of Yahweh. And it shall be to him and to his seed after him the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his Elohim and atoned for the sons of Israel. How zealous are we for Yahweh? How zealous are we for his ways? And I'm telling you, relationship with the world will take that zealousness away. We have to be in the world, but not of it. Of course, like I said, all of us, we work in the world, we know people. It doesn't mean we can't be friendly and caring and helping, but you have to keep a border. You have to keep a border with worldly relationships. When your sanctification leaves, so does your holiness. Like I've told people many times, you go into that bar, you better believe the spirit of Yeshua is not going in with you. When you leave your sanctification, your holiness leaves you also. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. Holiness is a mindset, and so is worldliness. Holiness is a mindset, and so is worldliness. Now let's go to Numbers 31, because we're going to see the end result of this. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, execute the vengeance of the sons of Israel against the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. And Moses spoke to the people, saying, some men of you be armed for the army, and you shall be against Midian to give the vengeance of Yahweh on Midian. Drop down to verse 15. And Moses said to them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these through the counsel of Balaam. Remember, like it said, through the counsel of Balaam became to the sons of Israel a deliverance of treachery against Yahweh in the matter of Peor and the plague that was on the company. And now kill every male among the infants, yea, you shall kill every woman having known a man by lying with her. So again, we see at the end of Numbers 24, you know, Balaam is given his prophecy and then he's going on. But you have to fill in the pieces to see what happened after that. Like I said, the Balaam comes back and he tells Balak, look, yes, words cannot come out of my mouth to curse Israel. Yahweh will not allow it. But here's how you can have Israel curse themselves. If they can take away their sanctification, if you can take away the sanctification from Yahweh, they're done. They're done. And then they'll curse themselves. Yahweh's blessing won't be there. And you've destroyed them. And like I said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end result is death. Look at verse 8. And they killed the kings of Midian beside the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. So in the end, Balaam got what was coming to him. Because he brought in this worldliness. He allowed this worldliness to come in to Yahweh's people. And Yahweh paid him for it. Exodus 34. In verse 10. And he said, Yahweh, behold, I am cutting a covenant. I will do wonderful things before all your people, which you have not done in all the earth and among all nations. And all the people in whose midst you are shall see the work of Yahweh, For that which I am about to do is awesome. Take heed for yourself that I am commanding you today. Behold, I am about to drive out from before your face the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself that you not cut a covenant with the people of the land to which you are going in, that it not be a snare in your midst. And again, this was spiritual adultery. But you shall cut down their altars, break their pillars, and you shall cut off the Asherahs. For you shall not bow to another Elohim, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous Elohim. We went over this last week, what that word means. It's not jealous as we think of in a human fact. But what it means is that he will put up with no rivalry or no unfaithfulness. He has the exclusive right to possess Israel in his covenant relationship. It's out of love, and it shows his exclusive devotion to his covenant partner. And like I said many times, that same word in Hebrew is also translated as zeal. That you not covet a covenant with the people of the land, and you not fornicate with their Elohims, and they call you, and you eat from their sacrifice. And you take from their daughters for their sons, and their daughters fornicate with their Elohims, and they lead your sons to fornicate with their Elohims. So, like I said, this is talking about physically and spiritually. It's not just women. That's pretty simple, as we'll see in Corinthians. But it's talking about worldly relationships in general. There was a guy, one of the first years we did the Bible school, he came up to me, and he wasn't really coming around the brethren. He was staying by himself. And he came up and he said, "Don, you know, I feel more comfortable with my friends in the world than I do with the brethren." And I told him, "Because you're unholy. Because you're like them." And the person did have problems with certain sins and things. But that's the case. If you feel more comfortable with worldly people in the world than Yahweh's people, what does that say? Like people like things. That's a law of nature. You know, it's that simple. But there's a reason. There's a reason why Yahweh tells us about this. Because it is. It's spiritual fornication. It doesn't mean you can't be friendly with. It can't, like I said, that you can't serve and help. But there has to be a dividing point. There has to be a dividing point. And I know we've lived here almost 15 years. You know, there's people that work with me. I consider friends. But there's always that dividing point. You know, the only social contact I have is with Yahweh's people. Because I know, where is it going to lead to? You know, if you start, our neighbor for years used to invite us for coffee all the time. But once you start, it's not going to be once. And then it's going to be every week or every other week or whatever. And where is it going to lead to? Where is it going to lead to? It's going to lead to Balaam's sin. Because like I said, the more you are around people, and I've even seen it. I've seen people who were wishy-washy with the name of Yahweh. And they come into the congregation, before you know it, they're using Yahweh all the time. The same way, I've seen people that were very strong with the word of Yahweh, and they were around people that used Jesus and God, and before you know it, they're using the same thing. You will be like the people you are with. It's that simple. And that's why, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's real. It's real. And like I say, people that someone just wrote me a few weeks ago and tried to say, "Oh, I'm blowing it out of proportion when I say many people are going to die in the end time." Oh, no, I'm not. You read your Bible. Many people in this last generation will lose their eternal life. And Yahweh doesn't want to see it, but it doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. And the way to protect it is to guard your soul. Guard your mind. It is 10 times easier to put something in than to take something out. And that's why the internet is such a dangerous thing. Whatever is going in there is becoming a part of you. You are what you eat. You ever hear that saying? Yeah, there's a reason why people get to be 400 pounds, you know, when they're eating junk food and hamburgers and everything. But your soul is what you take in. Whatever is coming into your mind, whatever is coming into your spirit, is what you will become spiritually. And this is, in this Passover, each of us need to go in our prayer closet, not judging each other, but judging ourselves, and say, "Am I as zealous for Yahweh's work as I was the day I was baptized? Am I as excited today for my relationship with Yahweh as when I was called? Am I so excited to get out there and do work for Yahweh or not? Am I excited when I come to Sabbath services? Am I excited to come to the Bible study every week? Am I excited to be around Yahweh's people? Or did somehow did that excitement kind of dwindle a little bit? And if it did, to one degree or another, we can be falling into Balaam's sin. Balaam's sin is to bring worldliness into the community in order that people will curse themselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. We must stay sanctified or we risk losing our relationship with Yahweh. And remember what he says, friendship with the world is hatred to Yahweh. Because this world is passing and Yahweh has nothing with this world. Absolutely nothing. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not unite in marriage with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? And what agreement does the Messiah have with Satan? Or what does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what harmony has the sanctuary of Elohim with idols? For you are the sanctuary of the living Elohim, as it is said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Because of this, come out from among them and be separated, says Yahweh, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh Almighty. And yet, when you look at the prophets of Balaam, when you look at all of these teachers, mostly in the States, they're not teaching this. They're not teaching this. As a matter of fact, they're blending it in together. You have Messianic congregations that celebrate Christmas. You have Messianic congregations that use the names of pagan deities. You have a mixing and a blending exactly what Balaam taught to destroy the community of Israel. But as true believers today, you know, I'm saying this is going out all around the world. I want no part of it. I want no part of it. I want no part of paganism. I want no part of unholiness. I want no part of worldliness that's coming there. I want no part of it. Because Yahweh is very clear here. What agreement does the Messiah have with Satan? What agreement does he have? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Because like I said, this is our jumping pad for preparing for Passover. I think a good spot. Usually this would be a last message, but this is going to be our first message. I'm going to try with all my heart to really help myself and all of us in our preparation this year, because I think it's a dividing point, as we're going to see. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. On account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. I speak as to prudent ones. You judge what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a partaking of the blood of the Messiah? The bread which we break, is it not a partaking of the body of Messiah? It's like we said, this is talking about Passover. For just as the loaf of bread is one, for we are all one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at Israel. We've just been looking at them, right? Whose observances is according to flesh. Are not those eating the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Exactly the sin Balaam caused them to do, eating idol sacrifices. What then do I say, that an idol is anything? Or an idolatrous sacrifice is anything? No. But the things the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to Yahweh. But I would not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the master and a cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the master and a table of demons. This is why, for 30 some odd years, I don't go to my parents' house on Christmas. Sure, maybe it's a harmless meal in their eyes, but it is the table of demons. It's a sacrifice that has nothing to do with Yahweh. It's a cultic sacrifice to paganism. You cannot drink the cup of the master and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the master and the table of demons. Or do we provoke our master to jealousy? Remember when Yeshua came on the road with Balaam, what did he say? His way is contrary to Yahweh. Because it's the way of the world. It's taking the sanctification of Yahweh's sanctified people and it's destroying it. And like I said, you destroy your sanctification, you destroy your relationship. What people see of us, our relationship with Yahweh, you can see an outward portion of that in the way somebody lives. But nobody knows each of our relationship. Your relationship with Yahweh is when you get in your prayer closet and you're talking to Him and what He's doing in your soul. So we can guess sometimes, you see someone who's always singing and happy and whatever. You can see that's an outward extension. They have a pretty good relationship with Yahweh. But each of us knows what our relationship really is. Do we feel the peace of Yahweh in our soul every time we talk to him? Do we hear his voice so clear that it's like running water through our soul? And if you're not hearing that voice, there's a reason. Because you will hear his voice through sanctification. When you are sanctified, you will hear the voice of Yahweh like you've never heard it before. And like I said, you take that sanctification away, it's like if it's a telephone, somebody cutting the line. You ever seen a movie where they're on the phone and someone's outside, click, hello, hello, and they're not there anymore. That's what it's like. And that's why Satan knows it, and that's why he inspired Balaam. Take away their sanctification, you take away their relationship. There's nothing left at that point. And then what happens from there? It's all downhill. Because then everything that's going to infiltrate your mind will come from there. Verse 23, all things are lawful to me, but not all things profit. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. It's not always just a matter of if it's sin. I've said this before. You know, don't ask if it's sin, but ask if it's holy. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says the same thing. All things are lawful to me, but not all things profit. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be controlled by any. And that's another part of the sanctification. Is something controlling your life? Doesn't matter what it is. Could be as simple as a cup of tea. If you have to have it, if you can't go without it, then it's an idol. If you can't go without it, if something is controlling your life, and I'm telling you, those little idols that people walk around with, that you guys call idol pads or whatever you call them, I'm scared to death of them. And I'm not saying everybody that has one is committing idolatry. Because on here, there's probably every single person watching this has one. What I'm saying is, many people that have them are committing idolatry. If you have to have that thing all day long, if you are constantly on that, time yourself how much you're looking at that thing a day. And if it's more than 5 or 10 minutes, I'll pretty much tell you it's idolatry. See, are you reading your Bible more or looking on that dumb little idol? It's idolatry. If you have to have that, and I see people, I'm not saying here, walk in town, anywhere you go, the people have it all day long just looking at that thing. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You know, all things are lawful, but not all things profit. Bodily exercise profits a little. That idol you guys walk around with, maybe it profits a little. You can get email, or you can get something on there. So I'm not saying it's sin. But I'm saying if you're on that thing more than you're in your Bible, it is idolatry. And if it's idolatry, dump it in the backyard. Burn it, stamp it, get rid of it. And that's the reason I don't want it. Because I have enough things in my life already to tempt me. I don't need one other. If I need to write an email every day, every 2 days, whatever it is, I go, I look, I write an email if I have to. I don't need another thing to tempt me. Because it ain't going to stop there. You see where it's going in the last 10 years. There's going to be something after this idol. There'll be something else that will talk to you. There'll be something else that will monitor your mind. And you may, well, when it gets to that, I won't take it. Right? The mark of the beast. Those things are already monitoring your mind. The wireless internet already affects your mind. It affects the way you sleep. These things are already, they're not conditioned and set by Yahweh. These are all part of Balaam's sin that is controlling people. And unfortunately, Yahweh's people are falling right in line with a hook, line, sinker. You know, chat rooms. You know how many times people invite me to a chat room. I don't want to go in a chat room. Don't invite me in a chat room. If we want to chat, we'll chat together, you know, as a people. I want to chat with my wife. I want to chat with you. I want to chat with people I can look at. I don't want to chat with somebody in Russia. I don't want to play chess with somebody 2 o'clock in the morning in Russia. I don't have time for it because the work of Yahweh is moving on. And unfortunately, like I said, Yahweh's people, mostly in Western society, but we live here in Israel. A lot of these things have come here. They're affecting people. They're affecting people, and the end result is worldliness. And like I said, anything that takes away your sanctification, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And I'm telling you, that scripture, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's scaring me. Because I know in my life, I got a long way to go, and I don't know how much time I got to get there. But I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death, not of Yahweh's salvation. That's the only thing that gives me comfort. I'm scared to death of myself. Because I know I'm a human and I know I'm weak. And I'm trying to fight everything Satan's throwing at me to keep my sanctification. And sometimes you feel like it's a losing battle. But the more gadgets, the more toys, the more internet things you bring in your life, the harder it's going to be. It certainly is not going to make your life to be easier to sanctify it. It'll make it harder and harder and harder. And I'll tell you, I'm just waiting for the voice in my ear from Yahweh. I pray for the time that could just get out in the hills. Because you all know, most of you have been in the wilderness. We're going there for Passover. And you know the most peaceful place in the world is the wilderness. That's where you hear Yahweh. That's where you feel connected with Him. And you know what? When we get to that wilderness, there aren't going to be any iPods. There aren't going to be any internet. There isn't going to be any email. There isn't going to be any cell phones. There's going to be none of it. Probably won't even be toilets, you know. But we've got that handled. We already know you go outside the camp and make your little hole, you know. But it's going to be a different life, so why wait? This is the whole reason we're leaving Babylon. We're leaving Babylon to prepare for that. So that when we go to the wilderness, it's not that big of a change. We don't want to leave Babylon and get another Babylon. We don't want to build another type of life like that. So like I say, some of these gadgets, they may be useful. But limit them. Please limit them. Or it's going to take away your sanctification. Bad communications ruin good habits. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Because I want to hit on the core of the men who are bringing the Spirit to Yahweh's people. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, in the last days disastrous times will be upon us. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, traitors, hasty boasters, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of Elohim. And like I said, you sit here, 16 different characteristics, and you go, oh, when is it going to stop? But you know what? This was written 2,000 years ago. If it was written today, we might have 2 pages of this stuff. Because it's pretty much worse than even what we're seeing. That we happen to be the generation that is living to see this. But the scary part is, this is not the world. This is people in the congregation. And unfortunately, these are people, some of them, that are calling themselves teachers. Having a form of righteousness, but denying the power thereof, even turn away from these. For these are those creeping into houses and leading silly women captive. The ones having been heaped with various sins, having been led away by various lusts. Always striving to learn, but never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the way it is with a lot of this? The next best teaching, 7 ways of water in the Bible. But nothing that's changing somebody. Nothing that's sanctifying them. Nothing that's making them more holy. False teachers today, they're committing the sin of Balaam. They allow divorce and remarriage. There's no modesty in any of these meetings. There's no holiness. These people are committing the same sin. They have a form of godliness. Sure, there's some things you might learn. But like I said, look at Balaam. He had some things to teach Israel. Was it worth it? And the end result, it was death. But they deny Yahweh's power by their worldly ways. There's a man, he wrote a book called Fossilized Customs. I think everybody knows about that book. You could check him out on a website called themessianichalofshame.com. Now this man wrote books and books about paganism, right? He owns a drug paraphernalia store for more than 20 years. Selling demons. They're gargoyle demons. And you know what he said when they approached him? He said, well, it never says you can't sell the demon. You're just not allowed to have it. The name of the store is called the Electric Lady. It was named after Jimi Hendrix, the drug addict who killed himself. And people follow this. This is a teacher. Another man claiming to be a messianic teacher. What does he do? He runs off with his secretary, commits adultery. And then leaves the wife and is with the secretary. And you know what people say? Well, I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to judge. Why are people following? Because their lifestyles are just as unrighteous as the teachers are. That's why people follow it. That's why they follow it. But if you want to be sanctified, you can have nothing to do with this. Absolutely nothing. Because it will destroy you. It will absolutely destroy you. If the leaders are setting such an example, which is nothing, what do you think you're going to feel if you're part of it? You're going to feel self-righteous. You're going to feel like, well, I'm not like them. But it will destroy you. It will absolutely destroy you. The sin of Balaam. The sin of Balaam. People will find leaders who fit their lifestyle, and these Balaam teachers are hired for pay. They all have something to sell. You don't see any of them that are not selling something. They're prophets for hire. Prophets for hire. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 and let's see what he says about these kind of teachers. These Balaam type teachers. He says, but false prophets were among the people, just as false teachers will be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the master who has bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Yeshua didn't pre-exist, right? That's the lie they're going to tell you. Denying our master who bought them. Can a man pay his life for your life? Of course not. Of course not. If Yeshua is not Elohim, we're in trouble. Because only by being the creator of everything can his life be worth more than ours together. And many will follow their destructive ways. Don't have to convince us, we're living in these times. By whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. See, I'm the guy that will get the hit. I'm the guy who will be looked at as you're this, you're that. Because you're speaking the truth. You're standing up against sin. I'm judging, is what they'll say. And by covetousness and well-turned words, they will use you for gain. Wow. I mean, is Yahweh perfect or what? It's exactly what's happening in the world we're living. For whom judgment from the very beginning has not ceased, and their destruction is always active. For if Elohim did not spare sinning cherubs, but delivered them from chains to darkness, thrust down from Tartarus. I'm going to drop down to verse 8. For that righteous one, talking about Lot, living among them day after day and seeing and hearing, his righteous soul was tormented with their lawless deeds. And really, it should grieve us. It should grieve us to see the heresy, the sin, the lack of holiness that's going on in this movement. But Yahweh knows how to rescue the righteous out of temptation, and to keep the unjust to be punished at the judgment day. And especially will he punish those who follow after filthy lusts of the flesh and have no respect for authority. That's what they say. There's no judicial order. Self-willed and arrogant they are, and they do not tremble when they blaspheme. Do you get scared? Do you tremble when you think about working out your salvation with fear and trembling? You know, because it's fear of Yahweh that we're having fear of. And if you lose the fear of Yahweh, you're done. Where cherubs, being greater in strength and power, do not bring against them the condemnation of blasphemy. But these men, like the dumb beasts, which by nature are for slaughter and destruction, they speak evil of the things which they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness, as they consider it a delightful thing to revel in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes among you, and sport themselves with their own pleasures, feasting along with you in idleness. How many times do you see Feast of Tabernacles on cruise ships? Hawaii. Just all pleasure-seeking as much as possible. Having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin. Seducing unsettled souls. Having a heart being filled with covetousness. They are cursed children. Who have forsaken the straight path and have gone astray following the way of Balaam. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They're doing the same thing. They know what they're doing is wrong. And they don't care. They don't care. They're doing it on purpose because they want the money. They want the fame. Who was rebuked for his own transgression, the dumb donkey speaking, and a man's voice held back the folly of the prophet. These are springs without water, clouds being driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been kept forever. For while they speak astonishing words of vanity, they seduce with obscene lusts of the flesh, them who have almost abandoned these who walk in error. See, all of these spiritual analogies, but there's no change in the character. Spiritual analogies are not going to get you anywhere. Changing your character are going to get you somewhere. Exhibiting the fruits of Yahweh's Spirit, while promising to them freedom, though themselves being slaves of corruption. For a man is overcome by whatever it is that enslaves him. And that's why I say, you know, tea, coffee, all these things could be good. But if it's enslaving you, get rid of it. Because it will overcome you. For if when they have escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled with the very same things and are overcome by them, Their latter end is worse than the beginning, for it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having recognized it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true proverb has happened. The dog turns to his own vomit, also the sow that was washed, wallowing in the mud. Unfortunately, we see it. People come in the congregation sometimes for a few months, even a few years, and then they go right back to the world. And it's better that they never knew the truth. First John 2 and verse 14. Fathers, I have written to you because you have known him from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of Elohim abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust, but the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Anti-Messiah is coming, even now many Anti-Messiahs have risen up, from which you know that it's the last hour. These are Anti-Messiah. Anti-Messiah is someone who's taking the place of Messiah. They've taken the message of repentance in the kingdom of Yahweh, and they've replaced it with a message of quote-unquote Hebrew roots. With a message of sin, with a message of be who you are. And then look what it says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they left so that it might be revealed that they are not all from us. Worldly ones will follow the lust of Balaam, and they cannot stay in Yahweh's congregation. They can't. They may stay for a few weeks. They may even stay for a year or two. But they can't stay where there's holiness. They can't stay where there's sanctification. They can't stay where there's accountability. Look at some of the people who left us, and like I said, how quickly they became different. Their dress becomes more immodest. Their conversation not only becomes more worldly, but like I said, even swear words. It's like you never knew them because they went back to who they really are. Just like we just read in Peter. Like the pig back to the mud. They went back to who they really are. And to be honest, Paul says, this one thing I do, I look ahead. We shouldn't even be talking about our former lives. What we did and who we are. We should be ashamed of it. Why even discuss it? Why even bring it up? Unless it's in a way you're trying to help somebody. You know, if you had some kind of addiction and you're trying to help somebody and you're sharing with them. But wow, you know, I'm ashamed of who I was before I became a believer in Yahweh. And I don't want to remember those times. I don't want to go from there. I want to go on to the fullness of what Yahweh wants me to become. I don't want to be here either. I want to move on from there. But these people, they never really changed. It was really in them. So they may have hid it for a while, but first opportunity they came to go back to that old person, that's where they were. Because there was no real change. And this is the danger of Balaam's sin. This is the danger. Because in every one of us, it may be deeper or higher, is our human nature with that worldliness. And the worst person in the world to each of us is the person who can bring out that old you. That's why I don't want to be around old friends. I don't want to go to high school reunions. I don't want to be around any of it. Because it's the potential of someone bringing me back to somebody that I'm trying to forget. And in many situations, like we said, it will destroy them. Jude, the 8th chapter. We'll be done here in a few minutes. Jude 8. It says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise authority and speak evil of glories. But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he argued about the body of Moses. He dared not bring a judgment of blasphemy, but said, let Yahweh rebuke you. Like I said, no judicial order. But what things they do not know they speak evil of, and what things they understand naturally, like the animals without reason, they are corrupted by these. Woe to them because they went the way of Cain and gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the speaking against Korah. These are those who lead a wasteful, feasting life, that is blemish, feeding themselves without fear, waterless clouds being carried by wind, fruitless autumn trees having died twice. Like I said, better for them to never have known the truth, because now they've known it and they died a second time, just waiting for the lake of fire, having been plucked up by the roots. And the bottom line is not how much Hebrew you know or how many little analogies you know, it's how much fruit you're bearing. How much fruit are you bearing in your life? How much of Yahweh's 9 fruits of the Spirit are being exhibited? Can people see these things in your life? How much are you serving? How close is your relationship? How much fruit are you bearing? That's what it comes down to. But it says, these are like wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shames, wandering stars for whom blackness of darkness have been kept to the age. Verse 16, they're murmurers, complainers, going according to their lusts, and their mouth speaks proud, flattering words, lifting up faces for the sake of gain. But you, beloved, remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Master Yeshua Messiah, because they told you that at the end time there will be mockers following wickedness according to their lusts. These are they setting themselves apart, animal-like ones, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of Elohim, eagerly awaiting the mercy of our Master Yeshua Messiah to everlasting life. So we see it's a battle. It's a battle of souls. Satan wants your soul, and Yahweh wants your soul, and Yahweh gives us free will, and we have to make that choice. Joel 3 and verse 9, we talked about this before. The valley of decision. Being in the valley of decision. And it's interesting when you look in context. Proclaim this among the nations. Sanctify a war. Awaken the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. It's exactly what we're getting ready for. We're getting ready for world war like this earth has ever known. And then what does he say in verse 14? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. We said this is where we've been. We've been in this valley of decision. And I believe it's been a journey. Could be several years for some of us. But I really believe this Passover, the valley is ending. And it's time to come out of the valley of decision. You have the kingdom of Yahweh on one side. You have the kingdom of the world and Satan on the other side. This Passover is extremely important because we are leaving the valley of decision this Passover. Exodus 32, the last scripture I'll go into. And verse 25. And Moses saw the people that they were naked, for Aaron had let them naked for scornful shaming among their enemies. And we know that word naked, literally what does it mean? They have no covering. They're exposed. They're exposed to the world and they have no covering. That's what it said in Peter. Where they think they have liberty because, hey, it's my decision. I don't have to listen to anybody. I don't need accountability. But what does he say? They become twice the sons of hell by it. Judicial water is the greatest thing in the world because it protects all of us. By having accountability to you, it's protecting me. And by having accountability to me, it's protecting you. Once you leave that protection, that's what Peter was saying. You may think you have a freedom, but there is no freedom out there. And that's the problem. With the prophets of Baal that are out there is no accountability. They offer them freedom. You can come and go. You can wear what you want. You can do what you want. They have women preaching. There is absolutely zero judicial order. But where is it leading to? More dissension, more chaos, more anything. And look what he says in verse 26. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is for Yahweh? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi assembled to him. Who is for Yahweh? Come to me. This Passover is extremely important because we're leaving the valley of decision. Do you want to go to the mountaintop of Yahweh? Or do you want to go to Satan's new world order? Will you leave your internet, social networking, pleasure-seeking TV, worldly relationships behind because you can't take them to the wilderness or to the mountain of Yahweh? Lazarus and the rich man speaks about a gulf between the two of them. That gulf is worldliness. And it's time to make a decision to which direction you will go. But remember, one road is broad and wide and leads to destruction. The other road is narrow and constricted, but leads to eternal life. But either way, a flood is coming in the wadi, and it's time to leave the valley of decision. You can come on your own, or you can get swept away. The choice is yours. Yahweh bless.